Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's Word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
Open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7, this game changer is about King David and his unfulfilled desire to build the temple. Now, just a little backdrop as you find 2 Samuel chapter 7. Remember that God started the nation father of the nation of Israel. Come on, who? Come on, father of the nation of Israel, Abraham, and he had a son named Isaac, and then he had a son named who had 12 sons. Then they, first Joseph, then the whole family in Egypt 400 years later, you know, almost 2 million people migrating back out of Egypt to the promised land. Moses gets them to the edge of the promised land. Then Joshua leads them into the land. Joshua was a warrior. Then they had some judges for a season, like Deborah and Samson. Then Saul was their first king. He was a worthless king. Then the man after God's own heart, David, becomes the king, but he was also a warrior. A first person that David killed, tell me, Goliath, but that wasn't the end. That was just the beginning. In fact, one passage of Scripture tells us that in a particular battle, 2 Samuel 10:18, David and his men killed 700 chariot drivers. They used chariots, were kind of like tanks. Another passage describing the same battle, 1 Chronicles 19:18, says that 7,000 fighting men were destroyed. So apparently they had about 10 men around every chariot. In approximately 1000 BC, David conquered Jerusalem, where he reigned for 33 years as the king. So David was a man of war. In fact, get my reference, I think it's right, 1 Samuel 18, before David was even king, he was walking into the cities and the women had written a song about him. They were singing, Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his, do you know, his 10,000s. And so David was a warrior king. Now, what's really interesting is that is the backdrop for 2 Samuel chapter 7, where we read beginning in verse 1. Now, when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar." Now, house of cedar. If we're all going to build a deck here, any deck builders in the house? If we were to build a deck, what would we? If I said I'm going to come over and build you a deck out of pine, you'd be like, "Eh." Let's build a deck out of elm. Now, everybody knows if you want your deck to last, you build it out of cedar. Right. Same here. Very valuable, very durable. David says, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God," which was the symbol of God's presence, "Uzzah touched it and was struck dead. The ark of God dwells in a tent." That's a reference to the tabernacle. When the children of Israel left Egypt and began their journey to the promised land, at the base of Mount Sinai, when the Ten Commandments were given, they were instructed to build for God a tabernacle, which was a traveling tent. It was not glorious. It was not glamorous. It was portable. It was portable. It was not beautiful. It was portable. If you want to understand this, think about the difference between a porta potty and, I don't know, there's a picture of Donald Trump's penthouse. How's that? So think of the beautiful churches and places for worship around the world today. But the one place for the worship of Yahweh, Jehovah, God the Almighty, it was a traveling tent that they had taken through the desert for 40 years. How beat up was this thing? What would something you'd been setting up and taking down, setting up and taking down, setting up and taking down for all these years, what would it look like? And so David, freed from his enemies and at rest, says, "I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." 2 Samuel 7:3. And Nathan said to the king, go and do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. I mean, who's going to tell the great songster of Israel, David, who wrote the majority of the book of Psalms? Every single week we gather in God's house and we have words to say to God in worship that we wouldn't have if it wasn't for King David. He was the great worshiper, the man after God's own heart. The longest book in the Bible, Psalms, is almost entirely from his pen. I mean, all in favor of David building the temple? Seems like the perfect, I'm for it. I mean, I just don't know how we'd have any trouble getting everybody on board for that. So, surprise, 2 Samuel 7:4, first word in the verse, come on every campus, first word in 2 Samuel 7:4, say it out loud. Go and do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you, Nathan said. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I've been moving about in a tent for my dwelling in all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel. I didn't speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel, and I have been with you wherever you went and would have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make for you a great name like the name of the great ones of the earth, and I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. The text goes on and explains God's heart. Then God mentions in verse 13, you know, when it's taken a long time to get to it, how many people can start to kind of feel the bad news coming? Yeses come really quickly. Noes require explanation. I can sort of feel what's coming for David here. Verse 13, he had said, I'll raise up your offspring after you. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. This was effectively no. And I want you to hear this. David didn't take the no very well. All of his high points are in the past. All of his victories are mainly in the past. God says that he's given him peace, but chapter 8, verse 1 begins, David defeated the Philistines. God told him no about building the temple. He had to do something, so he went back to what God said was already finished. Chapter 10, David defeats Ammon in Syria. Chapter 11 begins in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle. David didn't go. Then comes his great adultery with Bathsheba. Then the trouble with his kids, Amnon and Tamar. Then the son Absalom and his rebellion and mutiny. And David's devastation, Absalom's death, David running for his life. I mean, I'm not going to go into all these things. David's back at war again. He's just a train wreck. He wanted to do something for God. God told him no, and he really can't seem to get over it. Then he numbers the people. 2 Samuel 24:10 says, David's heart struck him after he had numbered the people, and David said to the Lord, I've sinned greatly in what I've done. Make a note of this. Bow in acceptance when God says no. Or bitterness will lead to bad behavior and breakdown and bankruptcy at every level. Sometimes God says no. The no may be not now, but as far as we know, it's no. At least no for now. And when we get on, God save my sister, God save my business, God, you need to do this. God, you need to do this. This thing. Those things are great, but it's got to be this, God. And when you get on that thing and you make that thing, my marriage, my child, that, God, that has to happen, has to stop, has to now. When you get on that, this isn't going to end good. So again, I'll just say, let's bow in acceptance when God says, no. Hey, building the temple a good thing? So what we want might be a good thing. And in God's time, it may happen. Or it may not happen in my lifetime. It may happen after that. But when I say, I don't just want it, I want to make it happen. I want it to happen through me. I don't just want my dad to be saved. I'm going to be the person who's there and makes it happen. No, I wouldn't do that. I would surrender the whole how and the whole when. Even if you know you're praying for something that you're sure is God's will, I'd let the who and the how and the when be God's. Bow in acceptance when God says no, which may only mean not now. Now, do you understand in our Bible, loved ones, that 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, do you understand that those are, they have some overlapping history, right? So you can't get everything about King David from 1 and 2 Samuel. In fact, you have to go over, let's look to get to the game changer. Let's pick this story up in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Apparently David didn't just go back to war when God said all your enemies are defeated and I'll give you rest. Apparently David did everything but build the temple. The chapter headings in my 1 Chronicles 22 says David prepares the temple for building. Let me read from verse 6. Then he called for Solomon his son and charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. David said to Solomon, my son, I had it in my heart to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name because you have shed so much blood before me on the earth. Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest. I'll give him rest from all his surrounding enemies, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name. Let's go over to chapter 28. David, nearing the end, gives his charge to Israel. Here he says it again in the middle of verse 2. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God, and I made preparations. I did everything but build it. He got the Levites together. He got the priests together. He got the materials together. By the way, this was not some small thing, this temple. Let me just say that built by Solomon around from 970 to 931 BC, it took 183,000 men 7 years to build the temple. It cost, by today's financial standards, some estimates say up to $6 billion to build the temple. That's, just to give you a sense of that, one World Trade Center, the rebuild at Ground Zero, cost $3.8 billion. The temple cost $6 billion in today's dollars. 25 tons of gold alone in the temple for the Holy of Holies. The nails were made of pure gold. This was something. And God chose Solomon, not his father David, the worshiper, to build it. Now, how many people here, honestly, candidly, how many people at church today feel a little bit like David? I wanted to build a successful business. I just felt that if I could get my business really flourishing, we'd have excess, we'd have things that we could do. We could provide for our kids. We could fix some problems. We could feed the poor. I just wanted my business to flourish. I just wanted to get past the sort of month to month and trying to make ends meet. I wanted a family with wonderful children who didn't have to learn the lessons I learned and didn't have to go through the things that I went through. I wanted all my kids to get the education that I never got. My mom loved to read more than really any person I have ever known. She, I have so many of her books now, and it's books and books and books. She's reading, 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 reading. In ninth grade, she was in school, in high school. She got a call down to the principal's office. She went down to the principal's office, and they said, "You got to go home." She had no idea why she was being called. She was terrified. She walked home from high school. Her parents said, "We got you a job. You're going to be washing a lady's hair down at the salon. We don't have enough money to pay the rent. No more school for you. Now you need to go and work." And she worked all the rest. She always felt so bad that she never was able to really live out her desire to learn. And in 1996, she was sitting right in the front row when I got my doctorate diploma. And trust me, she had the biggest grin. She always felt so bad that her love of learning never led to any. Maybe you have some thoughts like that. Maybe you feel like, "I wish I had, I thought I would have, I really could have, but somehow what I had hoped and dreamed and diagrammed in my youth, it just looks so much different than what I had in mind." I wanted peace and harmony and everyone just to get along. I wanted one friendship to last a lifetime, someone who wouldn't badmouth and betray and burn the bridge when they didn't get their way. I wanted to write a book. I wanted to build a building. I wanted to establish a ministry. I wanted to make a difference. I wanted to leave a mark. And I never would have dreamed that I'd be at this place, at this age, at this time, and still be dealing with. You fill in the blank. I mean, to be honest, I'm kind of with David on this one. I mean, it's too late to change it now, but I gotta say, I think he should have been able to build the temple. He did. He wrote all the songs, for goodness sakes. He defeated all the enemies. It just seemed like it would have been a lot better capstone to his life than adultery and failure and betrayal and heartbreak. Surely the guy had worked hard enough to earn some kind of life's deserts in the last few chapters. It just seems to me that everything went sideways when God told him he couldn't build the temple. Kathy and I were at Billy Graham's funeral this week and very honored and kind of surprised to attend. So we had to get there at 8:30 in the morning, and the service didn't start till noon. So I've never been in such a long walk and talk, meet and greet. And honestly, it was an immense blessing, like swimming in a river of encouragement for 3.5 hours, and so beautifully timed by the Lord for us, and so well received, and I hope reciprocated for others. But I gotta say, by the time the music started and we all sat down under this massive tent with the Billy Graham Library in the background, and the Graham children began to come up and testify to the impact of his life, and as the service progressed, I found myself kind of thinking, have I done anything for the Lord? I mean, this guy. And I mean, I don't know how you feel. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have the gifts that we've been given. You know, D.L. Moody was the one who said that the world is yet to see what God can do through a person who is fully yielded to Him and set his aim to be that person. I'm not sure he was. I'm not sure that anyone would ever say that they were that person, but I'd have to put Billy Graham up for my nomination for someone who sure came closer than anyone else, and to sort of sit under the recognition of the worldwide impact of his life, I think made all of us, I hope, feel reflective, kind of looking at our own life and what have we done for the Lord. And I would be really surprised if there aren't some, you know, unaccomplished dreams in your heart as there are in mine. How does God see all of this? And what is his sense of what I have done and what you have done versus what could have been done? 1 Chronicles 29:28. Then he, King David, then David died at a good old age. Never did it, never saw it. Now go to 2 Chronicles. Chapter 6. Then Solomon said, verse 1, the Lord has said he would dwell in thick darkness, but I have built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell in forever. Then the king turned around and blessed all the assembly of Israel while all the assembly of Israel stood. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his hand has fulfilled what he promised with his mouth to David, my father, saying, since the day I brought my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel in which to build a house that my name might be there. And I chose no man as prince over my people Israel, but I have chosen Jerusalem that my name may be there. David was the one who conquered Jerusalem. David was the one who reigned there for 33 years. And I have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of David, my father, to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. Game changer music. This is so great. This is it. This is it right here. This verse changed my life. 2 Chronicles 6:8. What does God think about all the things that I wanted to do that he has not allowed me to do or not allowed me to do yet? 2 Chronicles 6:8, but the Lord said to David, my father, whereas it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. If you're taking notes, right beside there, 1 Kings 8:18 says the exact same thing. Because it was in your heart to build a temple to my name, you did well that it was in your heart. That's an unbelievable verse. What that says is, make a note of this, that in God's economy, righteous aspirations are credited to us as accomplishments. Righteous aspirations are credited to you as accomplishments. Hear the word of the Lord. Righteous aspirations are credited to you as accomplishments. Some of the things you long to see happen in your children that haven't happened yet, but may in God's sovereignty happen after your influence is gone or your very life is gone. Some of the things that you've longed to do for God in ministry that you haven't done yet, God sees your heart. God knows your desires. Now let's break that phrase down a little bit. We've got to think about righteous aspirations. Note this, because it was in your heart, God sees what's in my heart. But is everything in my heart righteous? No. Here's the check. Because it was in your heart to build a temple to my name. Not just aspirations, righteous aspirations. Why do you want what you want? Why do you want it? because the delay in receiving what I long to do and accomplish is purifying my motivations. And sometimes God says no for a season so I can get to the place where I want it for the right reasons. Not to us, O Lord, but to your name be glory forever, the scripture says. However, sometimes, even when my motives have been purified, even when I want that person's salvation for the right reasons, even when I want that ministry opportunity for the right reasons, even when I want that relationship restored for the right reasons, even when I want that obvious good to happen for the right reasons, sometimes God says, no. No, not now. No, not you, not through you. No, not yet. Righteous desire denied. In God's economy, righteous aspirations are credited to us as accomplishments. If you're not convinced, look at this little part of the verse. Because it was in your heart to build a temple to my name, you, next two words, did well. Did well. And what are the words that we long to hear Jesus speak to us? Well done. Well done. And how is that different than, see it there? Did well. Did well. Done well. Well done. Same thing. In God's heart, righteous things desired by me for right reasons are credited to me as accomplishments. Game changer. You are not your performance. You are not your resume from a worldly perspective. You are not the sum total of the boxes that you have checked and humans have applauded for. You are who God says you are. You are not what your boss says. You are not what your performance says. You are not what your past says. You are who God says you are. And in God's economy, righteous aspirations are credited to me as accomplishments. Well done. You want right things. You want them for right reasons. And God has said no, or at least not yet. And now this changes everything. I don't have to hang my head because she's not walking with Jesus yet, because the business isn't self-supporting yet, because the campus isn't everything that I long for it to be yet, because the, you fill in the blank. Why do I want this? Purify my heart, Lord, for your fame, for the greatness of your name alone. And thank you that in the purifying of my motives, you see my heart and you declare that in your economy, righteous aspirations are credited to me as accomplishments. Wow. Wow. Change your thinking. Let your view be adjusted, and let your view come into submission to the Word of God and God's view. No wonder he's rejoicing over us with singing. He knows our hearts. Love that.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving, loving God, and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. Check out jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.